continue to worship this morning through the reading and preaching and hearing of God's Word. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah's a minor prophet. You remember we introduced him last week. A minor prophet only because of the length of his book, not because of his lack of importance. Because the minor prophets in their writing were shorter in length, that's why they got that moniker. And the major prophets were not more important, they just wrote more. As you turn there, I want to lead us in prayer as we come before the Lord's Word, trusting Him to use it for His purposes in our lives. Please pray with me. Almighty God, we bow before You as we come together to hear Your Word read and preached. We ask Your Spirit to open up our eyes and our ears, to plow the soils of our hearts so that good fruit would be planted and pruned and nourished in our lives. We trust You to do what only You can through the reading and preaching and hearing of Your Word. We ask that You would remove all distraction, all agents of the enemy and of man, even this man, so that You, Lord Jesus, would come and shepherd Your flock through Your Word. Come and guard and protect and guide Your people for Your glory and for their good. We pray for those who are not able to be here this morning, who are joining us via live stream, or who cannot even do that because of sickness or surgery or recovery or travel. We ask that You would be with them, protect them, bring them back to full health, that they may again use their gifts for Your glory and for the expansion of Your kingdom on the earth. We pray that You would encourage them, keep them from hopelessness and sickness and depression. We know how useful these tools are in the hand of the enemy, and so we ask You to guard those who are apart from us this morning. We pray for Your will on the earth through those that You have called to carry the gospel message to the ends of the earth, those that we have just given in support of, missionaries who have forsaken family and many of the everyday comforts of this nation to present the gospel in a language that they had to learn, and living around people they don't know and eating food they don't like. We ask that You would bless their sacrifice and that You would help them to see the fruit of their labor while they are on the earth. Don't let them be like the prophets of old, Nehemiah, who didn't see one convert in his ministry. Lord, we pray that You would bless them with fruitfulness, that they would know that their ministry has not been in vain. That was the Apostle Paul's great desire, that he would see that the fresh and new foundation that he was not building on the foundation of another would be useful in Your kingdom and helpful in the lives of Your elect. We pray that for our missionaries, that they would not lose heart and turn their hand from the plow. May our prayer and may our gifts and may our emails and contact with them be an encouragement to them, as if it was straight from You. Help us to be diligent in these things. And now turn our attention to Your Word. Use it. Shape us and mold us individually, as Brooks just prayed, in our own hearts, but then do it in our homes, in our marriages, in our parenting. Do it in our community groups, in the relationships, in this church, so that we would be more effective in Chapin and in South Carolina and in the world, that we would have a greater impact together than we would individually, just throwing money at this ministry or that ministry. Help us to be united in our love for you and for our neighbor, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Jonah chapter 1, we'll focus on verses 3 through 5, but I will read verses 1 through 5. This is the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. We come to these few verses. I want to remind you of a couple things before we jump into our outline, and that is that the time frame of Jonah's ministry is unique and important for us to remember. It was right before the fall of the northern kingdom. If you know anything about the history of the nation of Israel, you know that it was divided through civil unrest into the northern and the southern kingdom. And not long after this division and an establishment of two kingships and two kingdoms, both calling themselves God's chosen people, the northern and the southern kingdom of Israel, not long after this division did the northern kingdom fall in 722 BC. And now, why is that important? Because Jonah is prophesying to God's people just before this happens, sometime around 750 BC. So what we're reading is historical fact. It was written down either by Jonah or by a narrator, the narrator of the book. And it was for our understanding that we would see God's hand in the lives of his chosen people, Israel, in this period. And we would understand what Jonah is wrestling with as he lives out this reality in his life. Now, Jonah didn't know what was going to happen, but as I said last week, I think Jonah's anticipating it. I think Jonah is hearing in these few verses God calling him away from his ministry or his speaking words of prophecy to Israel only, and now God's calling him outside of the boundaries of Israel. And so Jonah's thinking, oh no. For the last 150 years, the prophets of God, Elijah, Elisha, now Jonah, Hosea, Amos, they're prophesying to God's people, only to God's people, calling God's people to greater faith, to repentance and faith, to trust in him alone and to forsake their idols, their immorality. He wants a people that are set apart, that are holy, that are obedient to his commands. He wants a people that look a little bit less like themselves and a little bit more like himself. A little bit more like question 4 that we just read from the Shorter Catechism, and a little bit less like we were before Jesus found us. That's what God wanted for Israel. But Israel was a disobedient people. They were stubborn. They were prideful. They were arrogant. They thought they understood what God was calling them to, and they thought they were keeping it up quite nicely. And so when the prophets of God showed up with the words of God, they wouldn't listen to them. They rejected the prophets. just like they rejected Moses and his leadership, and just like they would reject the prophets that followed Jonah. And so Jonah sees this, and now God is doing something outside of the realm of expectation. Jonah doesn't like it. Jonah doesn't like it because he anticipates the blessing of God leaving God's people and going to the Assyrians, to Nineveh, to this wicked, evil, dreadful people who were already the most powerful people on the earth. God, why would you want to bless them? They already have strength and power. They are already tools of the enemy at work in the world. What? I don't want to go there. So that's where we pick up. The call of God has come to Noah. Arise. I said that last week. Jonah, not Noah. The call of God has come to Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So the title of our message this morning is Jonah Answers the Call, but it's not really the answer that you might think or that the title even implies. The answer that Jonah gives is no. No. I do not want to go. God's word has come. It's very clear. I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city, great not in morality, great in size, great in power, great in strength. And I want you to call out against it. It's not going to be good news. It's going to be a hard message for the Ninevites to hear. I want you to do it. I've raised you up for this purpose. You are a prophet of God. Jonah, remember that? We looked at it from 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. Jonah was chosen by God to bring God's word to the people that God directed him to. In this case, non-Israelites. So the call of God in Jonah's life, even though it was very clear from the outset, and he was glad to do it in Israel, is taking a bit of a turn. And what Jonah is doing there in point number one in your outline is he's running from God's word. One of the things we talked about applicationally last week is that we all have Jonah-like tasks. We're not all going to be prophets of God. God's not really speaking that way anymore. The author of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, that now God is speaking through his son. In the past, he's used the prophets. Now he's using Jesus. So we're not going to be like Jonah in every way, but we are called by God. We talked about last week to make the decision to live for the Lord obediently in front of whoever he has placed us in front of. Wherever he has equipped us and put us by his providence, that is his call to us in obedience. Whether we are in our 90s or 80s or 70s in retirement, or we're counting down the days until we meet retirement, or whether we're in our 50s with teenage and 20-year-old kids, or maybe we're in our 40s with some smattering of ages of children there, or maybe we're trying to figure this whole parenting thing out in our late 20s and early 30s. It doesn't matter. We all can relate to the realities that Jonah faced in the sense of, how am I going to obey God here in real time and space, in my calling, in my lot, in my sphere of influence? And we all know what it's like to say, I don't want to do that. We hear the word preached. You hear it preached. I'll say every Sunday, even though I can tell by the expressions on your faces, not all of you do. That's why I pray that we would be removed from distraction, because we're tempted by our neighbor, even in the pew, even in the padded chair, to forget why we're here, to log out mentally, to direct our thoughts to tomorrow. Listen, tomorrow will take care of itself. Think about what God has for you today. Because the word of the Lord came to Jonah and he ignored it. He ran from it. He knew exactly what God was calling him to do, and he did not want to do it. That's why David said, Lord, keep me from presumptuous sins. You know what he means by that? You tell me, oh God, not to lie. But sometimes my life is easier when I lie. Keep me from deceit. That's what David is saying. It would be easier, more comfortable for Jonah to flee. In his mind, the plan that he had as a follower of his maker was not to do this. Have you been there? Have you been in a place where God's will for your life was being played out and you didn't like it? Maybe you realized, wow, the person that I married is not exactly who I thought they were. You know what? Some of my children listen better than others of my children. That's why God tells us that favoritism is a sin. Some of my employees are the same way. Some of my bosses the same way. God's word penetrates every area of our lives. We cannot run from his presence. His word calling us to obedience and faith, it is going to saturate everything that we think, say, and do unless we run from him. Unless we deny his word and we compartmentalize our lives and we say, God, I'll worship you on Sunday, but on Monday through Friday, it's mine. I'm going to cut the throat of the person next to me so that my life is easier. Jonah would just assume cut off all of Nineveh. He would just assume flee from the direct command of God so that his life would be easier and more comfortable. That sound familiar? If you're honest with yourself, it should sound very familiar. Because absence the presence of God's Spirit and the power of his Spirit changing our hearts supernaturally, this is where we all go. God says go to church and we want to stay in the bed. God says just trust my commandments. And we want to trust our own decisions. God says, seek wise counsel. And we say, I'm not sharing any of my problems with anybody. God says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And we abuse it. God says to worship me alone. And we worship all sorts of things. Chiefly, our children. If we're moms, our money, if we're dads, and our time, if we're married and trying to live together and fit our schedule into theirs. We worship all sorts of other things. So God's word finds us, just like it did Jonah. And he fled from it. And here's the dangerous part of what Jonah experienced, because we experience it too. Let's look back at the story. God calls him geographically. I'll help you with this because I know that you're not going to flip to the maps in the back of your Bibles. He calls Jonah to go to the northeast, to go to New York and minister to a bunch of Yankees. My apologies to anybody from the north here. And Jonah says, okay, I'm going to Mexico. Cold weather, cold people, the beaches of Mexico. That's what Jonah chooses. He goes down. Verse 3, he flees to Tarshish. Instead of going to the northeast, he goes to the southwest. He's trying to flee the presence of the Lord. Now Jonah knows that God is everywhere. Jonah knows that there's nowhere that he can go where God can't find him. But what he's trying to do is get out of earshot of the conviction of the Lord. He's trying to remove from his sight or from his hearing or from his circumstances anything that's going to tweak his conscience, remind him what God has called him to do, and he's trying to incubate himself from anything that might bring him to repentance and bring him back to obedience. That's what the narrator, the author here means. So he goes down to Joppa, which is, again, it's the port city of Israel. It's the southernmost point on the Mediterranean Sea. And he finds favorable circumstances. Point number two, he just so happens to find a boat that has room. And he just so happens to have enough money, whether he has received fare or pay from Israel for being a prophet of God, or maybe he had some other tent building business like the Apostle Paul did in the New Testament. We don't know, but he had enough money, and it wouldn't have been cheap to get a ticket on a boat to go to the ends of the earth. Getting on a boat in Joppa to head to Tarshish is like getting on a boat at Lake Murray to try to get to the tip of South America. It was a long way, and it was going to take a long time, and there was a lot of risks, a lot of unknowns. Now, why did Jonah do this? Did he do it because he was afraid of speaking in public? No, he was already a prophet of God. Did he do it because he was afraid of a foreign land? He didn't want to go to Nineveh because of all the unknowns, because of, like I prayed for our missionaries earlier, he didn't want to eat the food of Nineveh. He didn't want to learn the language of Nineveh. No, he was going to Tarshish. He didn't know what he was going to find there. There were all kinds of reasons that we can dream up why Jonah didn't want to go, but there's really only one. The plan unfolding in God's providence for Jonah's life is not his cup of tea. We see this happen all the time in our students. Some of you have adult children that have strayed far from the faith. We do Barna research polls almost on a yearly basis to find out, why are college students not staying in church after they were raised there? Why are they leaving? I'll tell you why they're leaving. Because they have a heart apart from the Spirit of God, like Jonah's. They don't want to obey God. They see what obedience to God's commands looks like, and the lure of the world is shinier. It makes more noise, and the topwater plug that presents to them is more enticing, and so they bite that to their peril. The happiest fish in the lake is the one that eats only live bait with no metal in it. We have to teach our children what the world uses to draw them and lure them away. And just because they got some friends and they feel accepted, that's where Jonah is. His circumstances, look, there's a ship here. Everything must be okay. They actually have room for me. No, they had room for his money. So he got on this boat. And he feels like, you know, the circumstances of his life have turned out pretty much in his favor. He's going to where he wants to go. There was an open door for him to get there. This just makes sense. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can reason this way. Even with the idea that we do love God, but we're going to incubate ourselves from his word preached. We're not going to show up very often on Sundays. We're certainly not going to commit to membership. That means you have to be known. That means I'm submitting to the authority of the session in my life. And they're going to know when I am wayward. They're going to actually have an opportunity to ask me about my life. I don't want anything to do with that. So I'm going to sit on the fringes of this Christian society and Christian circle and just pick and choose what I like, what's palatable for me in my life that doesn't make me feel too uncomfortable, because really it's all about me and my comfort and what I like how I can live the most comfortable life possible. And that's really what I want for my children. Oh, I know I say what I want. I want them to be sold out for Jesus, but then I train them to live for their comfort. So Jonah, if he wanted to explain it in a way that seemed right to him, he could. Look at all these open doors. It just makes sense. Certainly, I am within God's will, but God's will is never going to contradict God's word. What was God's word to Jonah? Go to Nineveh. But here we are. We found ourselves in a dead-end marriage. We found ourselves in parenting that was much harder than we anticipated. We found ourselves looking at a budget that doesn't have as much fat in it as we would like. So we think we need to change. We need to change spouses. We need to change parenting structures. We need to send our kids to military school. We need to send them to boarding school. We need to pour money into their education, because if we do that, then that will fix them. We need to do all of these kinds of things, change jobs every 3 years, because I will never submit to the authority that's placed over me. Look, this is the pattern of the lives of the world and of our lives, if we're honest, when we're not subject to the authority of God and his word in our lives. Jonah even could argue that now he is more at peace than he's ever been. Look where he is. He's on a boat. Not a bad place to be. He's in the water. He's floating. He's with some guys that have been all over the world. He's probably hearing stories, tall tales, so many stories, so much food. He's eaten. He's drank. He's merry. He's asleep in the bottom of the boat. How many of you have trouble sleeping? Don't show me your hands. You have trouble sleeping. Why? You drink too much caffeine. You're too busy. Too much going on at work. Maybe you're anxious. Maybe you're fearful. Maybe your heart is not at rest. It is possible that there's something non-spiritual related to your insomnia, but it's also possible that it is very spiritual in nature. And Jonah could make the argument, all is right with the world. I'm on a boat. I'm asleep in the bottom of it. This is great. I am so at peace. I feel so right about this. Never trust your feelings. Never trust your feelings. What did I just pray earlier? The heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? If people were to describe you, would they describe you as a rational person or as an emotional person? Maybe a little bit of both. I mean, it's okay to be both. But for you who might be a little bit more on the emotional side of the spectrum, you really have to pay attention to this truth. You can let your emotions lead every decision of your life. And you can look at God's word and say, oh, that's uncomfortable, so it must not be what I want. And it must not be what God wants. Because I'm not at peace with that. It doesn't make me feel good. That's where Jonah is. Jonah is as far as he can get in his circumstances and in his psychology, as far as he can get away from his God. He's not going to hear any of these mariners, so he thinks. He's not going to hear any of these mariners talk about Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's not going to hear anything that causes him to question his decisions. And if we're honest with ourselves, when we're faced with obedience, sometimes we'd rather be in the place of bliss, never being challenged, never being asked, never being accountable to any of God's commands in our life. We just don't want to what? Rock the boat. And we can convince ourselves that this is right where God would want us to be, and it's not. As a matter of fact, we're on the road to destruction and we don't even know it. We're in the slough of the spine and we can't feel the mud between our toes. So, my prayer is in this book that as God shows us ourselves, he will also show us his son. And he does it here in contrast. Because there's one who would spend 3 days in the belly of something much worse than a great fish. And he would do it willingly rather than flee the call of God to go to the northeast. He would answer the call of God to condescend, to die a death in our place that we deserved, and to offer to us his perfect account of righteousness. His name is Jesus. If you're a visitor here with us this morning and you've never heard the story of the gospel, it's a story of contrast with the one we just read. Jonah ran away from God. Jesus was God, and he did what you and I could never do. And he spent 3 days in the grave, and he defeated that too for me and for you, so that we would never have to live in fear, never have to live in anxiety, that we can trust him, that his promises for us, our obedience to his commands are good for our lives. And that's what we have to show our children, so that they don't walk away from the faith convinced that it is old and outdated and not applicable to their life today in 2023. It is always true. Jesus Christ is the only antidote. He is it. He is our only hope. And he has done what we could never do. He is the opposite of Jonah. He has accomplished our salvation. If we would but believe, if we would but see that the road that we're headed on is as far away from God as it can possibly be, and the enemy will use anything to convince us that we're right and that we're good. We don't need Jesus. You desperately need him. Today and every day. Just even if you're a believer and you've been walking with him for the course of your life, for decades, you need him as much today to keep you from destruction as you did the day you first called on him. Jesus guides us day by day. And he does it by his word, showing us himself and showing us ourselves. May he do that again for each of us. Let's pray to that end. God in heaven, we bow before you. We trust you to use your word in our hearts and lives. I pray for my friends here this morning, particularly for those who are either followers of Christ who are on the road to Tarshish, or they are those who've never bent the knee to Christ. It really doesn't matter which category we fall in when we find ourselves running from who you are and who you call us to be. The really scary thing is, how can we tell the difference between us, sometimes in our lives as Christ followers, and those who've never met you, Lord Jesus? Oh, would you recommit us in such a way this day, this year, that our lives would be markedly different than 2022? That we would love your word and we would love to have your spirit peel back the layers of our hearts and minds so that your word would fill us up with truth and root out all lies and deceit and immorality and unwise choices and debauchery and all kinds of emptiness and loneliness and deceit. Lord, would you surround us by your presence, by your church, and would you bring us back to yourself? Would you call us back to true obedience and faith? Would you help us to see clearly, in light of eternity, what is good and what you call us to? Help us to listen and hear your words to us, not to our spouse, not to our children, not to our neighbor, to me, to my heart, to my life. Lord, would you use your word in that way? With the precision of a surgeon, would you come with your eternal scalpel and heal our hearts, we pray, for your glory, for our good, that we might be useful tools in the hand of our Creator, who is recreating a beautiful, wonderful, glorious kingdom for his glory on the earth. Lord, would you build that using us, one stone built upon another? Would you do that here in Chapin? Would you build us together using our gifts and talents to meet and to love the least of these? Would our lives be so filled with your grace that it would overflow to those outside of these walls? That's our prayer. Do that. But first, Lord, repentance begins with your household. So do your work with us for your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.